some things to talk about this morning. I have to agree with that song. I've certainly been blessed too. I'm very thankful to be. While we look at these things, which I think you'll find most familiar, I'd appreciate your prayer, courtesy of your attention for a while. Rather lengthy passage of Scripture to read, but I think it's best this time to read it all. Story about Cain and Abel. It's in the 4th chapter of Genesis. Scripture says, beginning with the 3rd verse, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. There has been a lot of energy used during the years in trying to explain why Abel's offering was more acceptable than Cain's. It's an interesting study, but it's not my point today. So I want to direct our minds away from that a little bit and just say that that is the case. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. And we'll leave it there for this, for the purposes of this discussion. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Cain, look in your heart. What is it really that's going on and makes you do what you're doing? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And thou shalt be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. So that's the record of the first murder in the history of the world. And it is worth noticing that it is the consequence of the first recorded act of worship that we have in the world. And it's still that way today. Worshiping God stirs the devil, and it brings trouble wherever it happens. So we're here this morning in the interest of going to heaven, but I can assure you that if you make that your goal, you have trouble over it. There are forces to be felt around us that don't want us to be able to serve the Lord. It's been demonstrated as far back as this incident. I want to step aside from this for a moment and tell you a little incident. A couple of years or so ago, our grandson went with his father and two or three other people scuba diving. He'd never been before. We gave him a few minutes instruction on the shore or wherever they were. And then he stepped off the boat and down into the water. And he was down about 40 feet or so. And he lost his mask. And he couldn't breathe, of course. Well, there's a technique for that, to clear your breathing tube. I don't know what it is. I'm not a scuba diver. But he had never practiced it. And the surface is 40 feet above him. And he managed to do it. He survived. He didn't drown. But he had enough. Talked to him not long ago, and he said, I don't think I'll ever do that again. Because he's not in his element. He doesn't have any fins. He doesn't have any gills. You know, a fish can live down there, and they can breathe in that water, but he's not a fish. His body is not streamlined. You know how a brim fish. They're thin and they're broad like that. And they got, instead of 2 feet and legs like we have, they got a tail, and they can flick that tail and they're 20 feet away. A man's not like that. He's got hands. And they don't work too good for moving water to get you anywhere very fast in it. And you get down 40 feet and you can see the top up there, but you can't get there very fast, probably not fast enough to save your life if you can't clear the breathing tube. Well, I use that to say there are environments in the world for which we humans are not suited. And one of them is sin. We don't have a disposition to deal with sin. God didn't create people to live in sin. When we get in sin, we're like somebody down under 40 feet of water trying to make it. And we don't have any gills. And we don't have any fins. And we don't have any way to breathe what's down there. Sin twists people because they don't have any faculty to deal with it. We can deal with sorrow. We can deal with joy. We can deal with love and the other occurrences of life, especially if we live for the Lord. But sin, well, the Lord won't help you deal with sin. And none of us have a proper emotional disposition to deal with sin. So it changes it. It changes it. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? Now, I want to ask you to follow on with me about that. Think about who Cain and Abel were. So near in blood, born of the same parents, so different in spirit. And it's possible to be that way with your own flesh and blood in this world, so close and yet so very far apart. The Scripture's description of what happened to Cain, to Abel, I mean to say, is very brief. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass while they were in the field. So apparently they were reconciled enough. You've heard me read the story how Cain had something in his heart and they walked out in the field together with Cain in his heart. But apparently it soothed him for a bit because they went out peaceably together. And for all Abel apparently knew, they just were going as brothers. But somehow in the field, once they got there, out of everybody's sight, where the opportunity was there, the horror of what took place is spoken out so quickly in the Scripture, and yet it leaves your mind to wonder, did Abel turn his back? Never suspecting his brother would do such a thing as he did? It's hard to imagine if you set out to kill a man that you would try to do it where he had a chance to struggle against you very much. If you've ever been at a murder scene, it can be gory beyond all imagining. It's shocking how much blood human beings have got in their body. And you beat a man to death with a rock or a club or whatever he did. It's an awful thing. It's an awful thing. I've dealt with some murderers in my experience and heard them talk about the moment. I don't know how to say. God has a way of striking awful conviction into people's hearts when they do something like that. I remember a man who spoke about slipping up behind his victim and hit her as hard as he could and thought he'd kill her on the spot. But she turned around and looked him in the eyes and called his name. And it seared him to the bottom of his soul. That had to have happened. Something like that to Cain. The Bible doesn't inflict all of that on us. It just says he rose up against his brother and slew him. But it's there. You know it had to be that way when these things took place. And immediately the Lord spoke to him as soon as it happened. Well, why did Cain do that? I know the Scripture says that God accepted Abel's offering and he didn't accept Cain's. But there is nothing in the story of Cain to make you think he cared very much what God thought of him. He tried to worship. When his worship was rejected, every dealing the Lord had with him after that, he pushed away. So it's in my mind that the real reason why Cain did what he did was because Abel had something he didn't have, and he was envious of it. I don't think it was because he wanted the blessing so much. He just didn't want his brother to have something that he didn't have. And that started out as envy. And then it moved down to jealousy. And at last it moved into hatred. And he was meditating something in his heart. And then there's a pause. The Lord came on the scene. And he interdicted him in his course. He didn't just get envious and jealous and then hate and then kill. When he got to the hatred part, the Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth?" All right, Cain, what is it really that's working in your heart? It's not because you're not close to me. It's because somebody's got something that you haven't got. Well, look around you, man. How many times is that going to happen to you in your life? And the answer might be every day. None of us have everything we want. It's impossible. If the only way you can keep from doing evil is to just have everything you want, and nobody has more than you do, you haven't got a chance. Because life's not like that. Well, stop and think, Cain. What's it really going to get you if you carry out what you're planning? You do away with him? Will that make your life any better? Will that make you any happier? Sin makes nobody happier. Sin is trouble everywhere it goes. So the Lord tried to reason with him and help him to understand. And this next verse, so horrifying, so compelling. What I want to talk about the most today. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I've got to remind you that this is in the dawn of time. Later on in the scriptures, we have words like propitiation. Christ is a propitiation for our sins. We have words like atonement. And we have words of that sort. Those are abstract phrases. Probably those words didn't even exist at the time of Cain and Abel. But the Lord had a way to talk to him. He used the most primitive ideas that there are. Sin, he said to Cain, I mean to say, if thou doest well. And that's enough to tell Cain, and I have to think there's more in this than just the words. The Lord, by his Spirit, touched Cain's conscience at that point. If thou doest well, and that means, Cain, there's something in you that's pulling back from this horror that you're considering carrying out. And you need to listen to that, because that's wrong. That's evil. You know that's not well to do what you're talking about doing. If thou doest well, if you listen to your conscience, if you let your brother live, won't you be accepted? You can have your life blessed. I don't love Abel more than I love you. I will give you a full and satisfying life. Folks, the only full and satisfying life there is for any of us is in serving the Lord. There is not a man that liveth who knows how to direct his own steps. Not you, not I, not any of us. We can't see into the future so much as 10 minutes. We have a God who's prepared to winnow our path before us, and who will do what can be done to give us as much satisfaction in this world as it's possible for us to have if we follow in his footsteps. That's what he's put in front of Cain. Don't you see? You can be accepted. You're envious because he's got something you haven't got. Well, I don't love him more than you. I will give you things that satisfy you too. But if you don't, sin lieth at the door. That word lieth is translated from the Hebrew robot. They have a harsh language. And it doesn't quite mean lieth. It means croucheth at the door. Have you ever seen a cat about to attack something? And how they get low to the ground and their face expression gets intense and that tail starts whipping back and forth. Something's about to happen. They're going to spring. Well, I have seen pictures of mountain lions doing that same sort of thing. And they draw their back legs up under them and their muscles tense and they're getting ready to spring. That's the phrase that the Lord gave to Cain. But it's not a mountain lion. It's a demon that's waiting right outside your door. There's a lot in the Bible about doors. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he said, "Behold, I set before you an open door. things of that sort. We have doors to our hearts. Cain maybe didn't understand all about words like propitiation and repentance and so forth, but he understood what doors were, and he knew that he had control of this door. Thank God, you and I, everyone, have control of the doors that can allow things in and out of our hearts. And I'm glad we do, because this is not the only place where demons lie in wait to attack people. They will. They will if they have the opportunity to do so. It wasn't up to God. Oh, he can rebuke the devil. Of course he can. But this is Cain's decision. Sin is crouching outside your door like a mountain lion, like a leopard. And he's not there for any pleasant purpose. And he'll get you. Such powerful language there is in this comparison. Cain, and if thou doest well, I mean to say, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have rule over him. This is an awful comparison. Those are words we've heard before. The Lord told Eve, after her transgression, your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And here he picked the same phrase up, the exact same language, and he put it in this context, as if to say, there can be a horrible union between you and the thing that wants to destroy your soul. It's the same words. He took the source of greatest purity and holiest joy that there is in temporal things in this world, the relationship between a man and a wife. These are the words of God. If there's anybody else, it'd be too strong to say. But he took that same thing and he said, Cain, this is what you're getting ready to do with your soul toward a demon. And he's looking for the chance. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? By the Lord's help? And it's up to you. He's outside the door. And unto thee shall be his desire. And what he means by that is salvation, morality, is like a wall around us. It keeps devils on the outside. But if you make a breach in that wall, he's hungry for you. It's like blood in the water where the sharks are. It attracts them. The devil doesn't reason like people do. The devil does the worst that can be done every time he has an opportunity. I've heard folks say, the devil's got thousands of years experience. He doesn't need thousands of years experience. He automatically understands and does the worst that can be done every time he's given opportunity to do so without spending much time on the pigs. When the devil got into pigs, he destroyed them. When he gets in a person, he sets out to destroy that person. That's the only reason why he's there. That is his purpose every time. And we humans are not equipped to deal with that. We don't have the capacity to push away the changes that happen in us when we get caught into sin. It's a terrible thing that's being described in this little passage of Scripture. Cain didn't hear a word of it. He went to the field together, and Cain did the awful thing that he did, and immediately the Lord said unto Cain, where are you now? Oh, what a transition there is when we feel the sharp, yearning tug that sin can bring when set before us. It's dangerous to play with the temptation of sin, folks. It sharpens. The devil can feel that, whether it's for greed, whether it's for somebody else's companion, whether it's to do like Cain did, to hate somebody, to entertain those thoughts in your mind, to play with them, calls. It calls to spirits. And they can feel it. The devil can sense when you have that kind of thing, it sharpens and it increases until it can get to the place that it completely occupies your mind. It's all you can think of. You can't be satisfied with anything. Have you met somebody like that? I've known people who can't talk to you without talking about money. How much they've got, how much more they're going to get, comparing how much they've got to how much you've got. Have you ever known someone like that? I know people so filled with vitriol and hatred toward their government, our government here in the U.S., can't be around them for 10 minutes without getting into a political discussion. I want to talk about the Lord. There are much better subjects than what the Supreme Court's doing that I'd like to talk about. But there are people whose hatred runs so deep, it eats their mind. And that calls, it calls the spirits. And this man, it called to him until he said, I can't take it anymore. I'm going to give in to it. And he did. And then the change came. Because the Lord saw it. Once you try to fulfill the temptation of sin, immediately, it's like it turns upside down. And there's an awful change that takes place in the heart. Now there's remorse. Scripture spoke about walking through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Cain got to that place, didn't he? This didn't bring for him what he thought he would. Immediately the Lord was there. Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? Oh, Cain, look what you've done. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, I've tried for years to explain this so people can understand it, and I'm not sure I can today. So try to follow me on this. Lord, help us. God created the earth. It's got rocks in it. It's got tree limbs in it. I don't know what Cain used, but whatever it was something God created. Now, if I bring a loaded pistol in here and lay it down on the altar bench, and I let the children play in here, or if I know, it's a better comparison, if I know there are two people in here who hate each other, and I lay the loaded pistol here and I let them know it's here, and one of them runs up here and shoots the other, I can be considered an accessory after the fact of murder. I helped make it happen. I didn't shoot him, but I made it possible. God made a world. He made trees. He made rocks in it. It's possible for people to use those to destroy one another. God said, I'm now an accessory after this. If I hadn't made this world, you couldn't have done what you did. I'll be honest. I'll be justified in what I do. That man's blood cries to me from the ground, and I'll be honest. I will be just. Cain, you're going to pay a penalty for this. There's no way out of it. I made it for honest use, and you have used it in this way, but I'll be true to Abel's blood. You can't kill him and not have a penalty. But folks, the worst penalty of sin is never to those outside us. It's on the inside. Sin hurts us worse than it hurts anybody else when we carry it out. So he said, I'm going to put what we call the mark of Cain on you. And there's two things in that. One of them is, you're not going to be prosperous or successful in life. The ground won't produce for you like it has before. And the other is you're going to be a stranger and a vagabond wherever you go. Here again, there's been lots of speculation about what the mark of Cain is. But I'd like to give you my little understanding of it this morning and ask you to consider that certainly it's demonstrable that this is true. You can't kill a man without devaluing his life. You can't devalue somebody else's life without devaluing your own. Or I can say that this way. You can't steal from somebody and still respect them. It can't be done. You have got to disrespect them before you steal from them. But if you steal from somebody and you disrespect them that much, you disrespect yourself at the same time. The spirit in Cain that brought him to the point where he was capable of taking another human life at that time in the stage of creation was something that everybody around him could detect, and it made him devalued to everyone. His life was the spirit that allowed him to jeopardize Abel's life devalued his life. And there was nothing he could do to get away from it. It changed him on the inside. There are people, the corridors of whose minds have many an ugly and dreadful image painted on them because of the sins they've carried out in their lifetime. Pictures that can never be erased. What would Cain ever be able to do to get the memory of Abel's last struggle out of his mind? Have you ever seen, I've shot a lot of animals, mostly when I was younger. Very seldom they just fall over. They struggle. The wild desperation of an animal that's been shot, the leap they make is probably the highest they've ever made. The rush of adrenaline after all the other activities cease, the legs still scrabble and move. How do you stand there and watch your brother do that? And then never wipe it out of your mind again. It's impossible to forget. Sin changes people. Sin darkens people. None of us are equipped to deal with sin. Have you read the story of Haman? You remember what happened there? When Haman came to the moment when the king spoke about him and he said, take him away, it's time for his execution. One of the things they did was cover his face. Why did they do that? Because there's a look of horror on his face that sears other humans and it's not good for them to look at it. You don't want that in your mind. Well, that's what Cain had to carry with him the rest of his life. If you and I get involved in carrying out sin, we get these things to carry with us the rest of our life. The rest of our life. What do you ever do to get it out again? It's impossible for any of us. Sin lieth at the door, and his desire to be to you, Cain. He doesn't want you to do this just once. Once you break these walls down, he wants you to carry that with you wherever you go. It's a spirit. He's there to feed on you. You don't have any power to get rid of him if you ever let him in. Cain opened that door and the spirit fed on Cain the rest of his life. That is his fate. That is the fate of all sin. Of all sin. That's awful, isn't it? I imagine you don't even like to hear me talk about it. And the worst is I'm not through yet. I have some more to say. You remember David? I won't read you that passage of Scripture, but old brother David. He got into temptation for a woman. King of Israel. Thousands of troops at his command, set to defend the nation. Everybody dependent on him. Have just rulers in place, make just laws for the glance of a woman. How shallow can you be? The Lord told him one time, I've given you the kingdom. I've given you Saul's daughters. How many women does it take to satisfy one man? And you got to go get this one. She belonged to a noble soldier. How foolish, how foolish. How foolish. And yet, sin's not logical. Sin's not reasonable. It's based on emotion and passion, whatever the devil can create to make you and me want to have. So David carried out his sin and lived that way about 2 years. And he was a psalm writer and he wrote some psalms. We can kind of tell which ones during that interval. And they're the worst that he wrote. They're full of gloom. They're full of darkness. They don't have the light in them that others did. Then came Nathan. And Nathan gave him a parable. Remember the parable? Man had a house full of sheep. Stranger came to visit him, friend or somebody. Another man had one little sheep, and that was his own precious one. Instead of sacrificing one of his, he went and got that man's one little ewe lamb that he kept there in his bosom. And David knows he's guilty. Conscience is stricken. But he doesn't want anybody to see that. He's tried to cover it up. So he's ready to rise to the occasion. He'll show them what a just man he is, how brave he is. I'll deal with wrongdoing wherever I find it. Who is the scoundrel that would do such a thing as that? Get him in here, I'll put him to death. And why is he doing that? Because he wants to impress Nathan and anybody else who hears him on how strong he is for right and for truth and how wrong that other fellow was. If you listen to sinners, they will tell you what they're really doing themselves in process of time. He was showing the wickedness in his heart with the attitude that he had. And once you get into the place like that, what do you ever do to get out of it again? What hope is there? So Nathan came to David and he said, "Thou art the man." And David did the only thing that a man who would be delivered from it can do. But I'll testify, having studied some of David's life, he never did get wholly free from that. He remained king, but the Lord told him, "The sword will never depart from your household." And oh, how bitterly that sword moved in David's household. His own son rose up against him. He had to see him killed with a sword. He had enemies he'd never had before. And David had to take the attitude, "This is not anybody else's fault but mine." He said, "Against thee only have I sinned." And what he meant by that is, this is not Joab's fault. This is not Bathsheba's fault. It's certainly not Uriah's fault. This is my fault. If you and I want to be delivered from our past failures, the only way there is to do it is grab at ourselves and say, "This is me, and I did it. The door that was opened is one that I opened, and if I hadn't opened it, things wouldn't be this way." Amen. And then he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." He said, "The bones that thou hast broken," bones are knowledge in the scriptures, knowing to do right from wrong. "Well, I knew that once, but it's broken now, and I would stand there to the man of God and try to cover up and try to put on a front of how pious and holy I am when I was as guilty as anybody could be. That's broken. How am I ever going to get it back again?" People get in the habit of covering up their sins. They get good at it. They're effective at it. They're not able to do anything else but cover it up. You can't point it out to them. Won't accept it. The Lord told Job that. "Go abase the humble or the proud." You can't do it. It takes God to do it. What are you going to do? Brethren, I got an answer. I got another scripture to read before it. There's something similar to this in the 17th of Jeremiah, which says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of the altars." Iron was the hardest metal that was known. But the tip of this pen, where the sins are written, where sins are written in people's hearts, are written not just with an iron pen, but with a diamond point. Diamond is still one of the hardest substances any of us know. You can't do anything to get rid of it by yourself. The heart in this case means the entire being. Every sin a person commits makes marks that cannot be erased on the whole inward nature of the person. And the more you commit it, the worse it gets. And the more damage is done. People don't think of this. Just think, "I did that and it's over. It's like the snow. Blew in Friday night, snowed a little bit, and now the sun's come out and it's gone. It's over, it's done with, it's in the past." It's in the past. Our life is a history book that we are writing every day. And one day we are going to stand, every one of us, before Almighty God and read everything that's in that book all the way back to the very first. It's so easy to feel like just because time has gone by, it's not the same anymore. A person can do one sin early in their life and never do another and lose their soul. Something has to be accounted for. Your blood cries from the earth. God will be just. You're going to have to account for that somewhere. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but of the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart." Thank God. Those things we have no power to change ourselves, because every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is a Redeemer. He came and gave Himself the perfect sacrifice to make it possible to take the stony heart out of our flesh, so that in the corridors of our minds, instead of the hideous images of past sins committed, of the temptations the devil has brought before us, there grow instead beautiful pictures of peace and hope and faith and comfort and love, written on the fleshy tables of our heart by the divine finger of the one who wrote the Ten Commandments, writing to us, each one individually. The Ten Commandments are broad. They reach to all mankind. The finger of God in your heart is specific. It's individual. It commands you and me directly. To one He says, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor. I've met many a person at the altar, but I've never told anybody that yet. It takes the Lord to tell you. He knows. He knows just what each individual need is. He has an individual personal salvation, just as individual as your own fingerprints are. Ideally fitted to you and me, everyone, He is able to change the image of the devil that is in people's lives. He is able to defeat the demons that feed on the canes of the world. He's able to wash them in His blood and make them innocent and clean and holy again. The Scripture said, unto thee shall be His desire. And He said, you shall rule over Him. But Cain didn't ever get there. We don't have any reason to think that he had power over that throughout his lifetime. You see, Eve in the garden was tempted by a serpent. He came and spoke to her. She didn't have anything in her that made her want to do wrong. Cain didn't need a snake. There was something in him. After Adam and Eve did what they did, there was something in him that made it natural for him to fall into the temptation of envy and of jealousy and of hatred. You and I are born with that same sin principle within us. There's something in us that inclines us to do the wrong thing. We need a power that is greater than ours to change us so we're able to rule over that, because it will lead you into the wrong course. It'll lead me into the wrong course. Thank God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a way to be forgiven of our sins and to have that principle that inclines us in that direction where we're able to say, His desire is to us, but I have rule over that. I don't have to go that way. Free, washed in the blood, innocent and holy, through the shed mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. My purpose this morning is, by the Lord's help, to impress two things on our hearts. Because life can be long, because some of us are young, because there will come to all of us temptations to go the wrong way. It's never as light as the devil makes it appear. And it won't bring you what you think. I want to impress that on all of our minds. Cain is the example. It's repeated all through the Bible. It's repeated all around us in life. We all know people who are just as bitter and dark as they can be while trying to fill themselves with the pleasures of this world. None of it works. I want to impress that on your mind. When the devil comes to tempt you in the night hours, maybe the Lord will bring some of this little message back to your heart, and you will consider, sin lieth at the door. Sin's waiting, it's growling. You'd be surprised what things some people have got staked outside their door, just waiting for the opportunity. Temptations they've been feeding. Don't go that way. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you can repay. It just will. Cain said, my punishment's more than I can stand. Everywhere I go, I'll be a vagabond. There's nowhere to settle now. My life is destroyed, as indeed it was. That's the first point I'd like to make. The second point is, there's a way out. Thank God. There is a way out. There are people who don't live that way. There is salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is available through His shed blood and His great mercy to every one of us. Even if the devil catches you, even if you fail, don't stay there. You don't have to. you can be set free. People who have been caught in the most terrible places in life, people who had spirits in them that looked as if they could never be set free. I think of the woman at the well, had five husbands. The manner of spirit that was, people get that and it looks hopeless for them. But the Lord saw down underneath all of it a longing heart, and He found a way to set her free. And she went back and said, "Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did." It means he walked with her through the corridors of her mind. And without saying more than just a few words, he saw all the images that were there. And all the wrong that she had done, all the cheating, all the enemy's works there. Saw it all and gave her an answer. And that's what he wants to do for every one of us. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.